You may go ahead and be seated. For a moment, I forgot I was preaching. In this prayer confession, it was over, and then I forgot. I'm like, oh, how are you guys doing? Go ahead and open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. How many of you guys enjoy Romans chapter 8? That's one of the funnest chapters in the Bible for sure. It's one of my favorite chapters as well, and it's exciting to be able to preach on a text like Romans chapter 8. So again, we can never read too much of God's word in public. In fact, I think sometimes we don't do enough of it. So let's read through this yet again and just kind of allow God's word to just roll over us and sink into our souls here. So let's begin in verse 1 of chapter 8 of Romans. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again that we can come to your scriptures, to these spiritual words spoken through the Apostle Paul, through your Spirit, to give life to us, to give understanding to us. Father, I pray that your Spirit be here today, dwelling in each and every one of those who are here that profess your name, and that the same Spirit that spoke 2,000 years ago speaks yet again today, quickening our souls, awakening our minds, strengthening our feet and our voices to be able to praise you and to exalt you, to be people that walk in the Spirit of God. Father, I ask for your strength this morning. As I'm tired and I'm weak and I'm a sinner needing grace, as we all are this morning, we need your Spirit poured out upon our lives to strengthen us and to equip us for what you've called us to do. And so, Father, help us be free in the Spirit in which you've given. I pray this in your Son's name. Amen. This past week, more snow, right? More snow. Makes me long for summer. I enjoy summer quite a bit. One of the activities in which Allison and I like to do in the summer together is kayaking. We go out quite often kayaking. Within 20 minutes of my house, I can be on 6 different lakes kayaking. And it's not uncommon for me to even go kayaking right before church, to go out there and kayak and then come to church. That's how close these lakes are for us. And so we do that quite a bit. And last summer, I remember being out on McConnell Lake. And when I was out there, just relaxing, rowing, a little bit of fishing, I saw the birds in the sky flying around, circling around, and I saw the fish jumping. And it dawned on me that there was a couple of principles that was taking place out there, a couple of laws that was out there on the lake. And the first law was the law of water, and the second law was the law of air. And you might think, well, these aren't really great epiphanies to have, but for me it was, to realize that there is two laws at work for two types of creatures. The law of the water governed the lives of the fish. The fish lived in the water, and the water lived in them, so to speak. They made their home in the water. They swam in the water. They reproduced in the water. They loved the shallows. They loved eating what was in the water. They thought like fish. They swam like fish because they were fish. There was the law of the water in which they lived. And then there were the birds that were governed by the law of the air. The eagles that often came around and just circled over the lake, and they made their homes in the trees. They flew in the air. They were in the air, and the air was in them. And they were aware of the heat and the wind currents and when to fly and when not to fly. And they were aware of what to eat, the little prairie mice that were out on the sides, or whether they eat the fish in the water. But they were governed by a different law than that of the fish. They were governed by the law of the air. And the birds could not live in the water. That's the thing. Birds may come down. Swans may come down. Loons may sit on the water and go underneath for a while. But they couldn't live there because they were part of the law of the air. And fish likewise. Fish could swim in the water, and once in a while, they would leave the water. They would jump up and try to catch something, and back in the water. They weren't catching my hook, I can tell you that. Okay, but they would jump up, and they would leave just for a moment, but they would land back into the water. Each of these creatures, the fish and the birds, live in their domain underneath their law. To enter into one another for any duration means death for them. And I introduce this to you because we begin by looking at two laws that are taking place here. We read in verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." There's two laws that are being presented to us. The law of sin and death, which is really a law under the Mosaic law. It's emphasizing the consequence of that law, which is sin and death. And then the second law is that of the Spirit of life. That is like the law of the birds. It's completely different from the first law and governs us differently, like the birds were governed differently than the fish. And so we see these two laws, and what separates these two laws is this very important word, or words, in Christ Jesus. We see it in verse 2. "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." Now, this isn't the first time it says in Christ Jesus in this passage. The very first verse says this. "Therefore, there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus." Anytime I approach a text, I always like trying to reduce it as basic as possible for myself and for others. And as I look at a text like this, I see that there's two emphases that are being placed upon it. The first is this idea of us in Jesus Christ. Us in Christ. We saw it in verse 1, and we see it again in verse 2. And he's going to speak about it for at least four verses of us being in Christ Jesus. And then the second emphasis in which we see is Christ Jesus being in us. If you drop your eyes down to verse 10 here, we see this. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. So there we have it. We have this idea of you being inside Christ and Christ being inside you. And this is something that you have no part in. It's something that God himself does for you. And the reason I know that and say that because verse 3 says, for God has done. You see this? For God has done. We're being introduced to this idea of what God has done for us. In order to be able to go from a place of the water to the air, to turn from a fish, so to speak, to that of a bird, it takes a transformation, one that the fish cannot bring about in and of his own life. And same, to be able to be transformed from that of the flesh to that of the spirit, to walk not according to the flesh, but rather according to the spirit, it takes a work of God, something that God has done, and not something that we do. God's the one that brings this life to us. He's the one that places us in Christ Jesus. And he's the one that enters into our life by entering into us. And so as we take a look at this passage, I want you to keep these distinctions in mind as we make our way through. So we see these two laws at work, the law of sin and the law of death. And again, the law of sin and death, pardon me, the law of the spirit of life, and secondly, the law of sin and death. This first one, the law of sin and death, came about, as we know, many, many years ago with Adam. When Adam sinned, sin had entered into the world. God gave a law back then. Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what happened? Sure enough, Adam ate, and he sinned. And the influence of that sin stretches out to this very day that we are born in a nature now that is defiled by sin, a sinful nature. And so we see because of that, we are already born underneath the law when we're born into this world. We're born, so to speak, of the law of the water or the law of the flesh. And it doesn't help that many years later when Moses decides to present the Ten Commandments that God has given to the people of Israel, that law being before them, in a sense, stirs up in them even more a realization of their sin. And to this day, of our sin as well. So those that are governed by the law of sin and death are those that live according to the flesh. Well, what is the aspects of the flesh? Well, it's the desires of sin. It is the desires to work on our lusts and our passions. It is the ugly complexity of all of human desires and our ungodly motives and our ungodly affections and principles, the purposes in which we try to walk with our in our lives, the works and actions, the sin that generates within our bodies, the false teachings and the false religions, all of that is a manifestation of the flesh. And there's really no way out of that apart from what God can do for us and does do for us. So we come to what God has done. Verse 3, for God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, he condemned sin in the flesh. So what is it that God has done? Well, he's done what the law could not do. Well, what did the law not unable to do? See, the law is unable to remove sin from us. It simply is. It's unable to remove sin from our lives. It simply presents God's law to us, like the Ten Commandments. And when he presents the Ten Commandments, it has no way to enter into our lives and remove the power of sin or the presence of sin in our lives at all. In fact, the very presence of the law just seems to exacerbate the whole thing altogether. And so the law could not remove sin. The law could not bring purity into our lives. It could not save us in any way. It could not redeem us in any way. We, in fact, could not live up to the obligations of God's law in any sense. It could not be fulfilled by us. And so because of that, we could not please God. And we were not pleasing to God. Because the law, in a sense, hung over us. It was like a huge magnifying glass that just seemed to blow up all our sins. You know, we didn't know what murder or stealing really was until God's, we knew what it was, but we didn't know that it was wrong until God revealed it in his law. And when he revealed it in his law, it magnified the sin all the more in us. And it increased the sin all the more in us. And that was done on purpose. See, you understand the two laws that were given by God. Even though it says the law of sin and death doesn't come from God. It was focused on the consequence here. But the law was given in the sense that the consequence of sin and death was there. See, we learned back in chapter 7 that the law is holy, righteous, and good. It is spiritual. It is something of God. God gives it to us to teach us and to train us about what? About our own weakness, about our own frailty. That's why it says here, okay, God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh. See, there was a weakness in our flesh that could not live up to the requirements of the law and fulfilling it. We could not lift up, so to speak, those commandments. My day job is working at a millworks company. And part of my job is I work in the commercial sector of it, where I, most recently been building a kitchen in Calgary with stone countertops. And I had ordered up these stone countertops and they showed up at the shop. And the truck backed up, and the truck driver got out, and we walked into the back of the truck, and he says to me, "Why didn't you grab an end of this, and we'll carry it out?" And I looked at him, and I looked at the stone countertop, and I looked at him, and then I looked at my arms, and I looked at the stone countertop, and I said to him, I said, "Nah, yeah." I said, "I'm not going to do that, okay? I know the weakness of my flesh, okay? I know I'm going to go inside and find a 25-year-old guy with arms as big as my legs, and I'm going to bring him out here, and he can do that, okay?" But there was something, I knew my own frailty. I knew my own weakness. I know what, I've lifted tops, many stone tops for many years, and I know what I can and cannot do now. And so when I saw that, I saw the weakness of my flesh right away, right? And the law comes as stones written to us that we try to lift up, but we're simply unable to lift up the stones, unable to lift up those commandments of God to somehow say, "I have accomplished this. I have completed everything that has been required by these laws." The truth is that we are weak. We are unable to fulfill any of the righteous requirements of the law. But God did. That's the beauty of this verse. How does God deal with the weakness of sinful flesh? Well, he says this, verse 3, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. See, what we could not do, Christ came to do. And he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now, first of all, know that God takes this as a very serious matter because he sent his own son. Okay? He didn't leave it to a prophet or to a great teacher, or he didn't just drop another book from the sky. No, he came himself in the person of his own son and for sin and to condemn sin in the flesh. And so here he comes personally into your life, into my life, 2,000 years ago. And this is important because this is when we realize that we are in Christ Jesus. When Christ comes into this world in the likeness of sinful flesh, he takes inside himself all those who would ever be saved by him. And his actions now become our actions. His strength, our strength. He came in a way that it says in the likeness of sinful flesh. That means he didn't come as a sinner or in a flesh that had sin in it, but he came in a flesh that had a likeness of sinful flesh. That means the consequences of sin that impacts our very bodies, such as tiredness and weariness, fatigue, hunger, thirst, that all of us share in as a consequence of sin. Jesus comes with that consequence of sin in his flesh, yet one who is without sin himself. I can't get my mind around it. I never will. But he comes in order to identify with us. He says, I know you're weak because I came in the same weakness. But let me lift that countertop. And when he bends down and he grabs it, you know what he does? He lifts it, but not in his own strength. He lifts it in the strength of the Spirit of God that is in him. All that Christ does in his life, he does through the Holy Spirit working in him. And because we are in Christ, the Spirit is working in him, we find that this day we too can work. Because the Spirit that was in him is later the Spirit that is in us. And so Christ Jesus comes and he fulfills the righteous requirements of the law. He condemns sin in the law. On the cross, as he died there, he took the punishment for our sins upon himself. Though he was without sin, he condemned sin. Whose sin? Your sin. My sin. Our sin. In the flesh, his flesh, as he died upon the cross. And the wrath of God came upon him. He was taking the condemnation for us on him. Now we stand on this other side of that, and we say, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because Christ himself took the condemnation for that sin in order to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law that might be fulfilled in us. Verse 4. That means the requirements that the law demanded of us, Christ could fulfill for us. And he attributes it to us. He accredits it to us. That we ourselves no longer live underneath a law that only leads to sin and death, but we live now underneath the law of the Spirit of life. And that's the natural consequence, because verse 4 says, who walks now according to the flesh, or those who don't walk according to the flesh, but rather according to the Spirit of God. See, all that I've said so far speaks about us being inside Christ. He has come, and we could be inside Christ in our sinful selves, so to speak. And Christ took upon himself the punishment because we were in Christ and died in Christ. The Apostle Paul says it in this way in his letter to the Galatians. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. Hear that? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. You hear that? You hear the duality of that? I have been crucified with Christ. I'm in Christ. And secondly, it is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives within me. And so we see this other side that he's being presented to us now in the letter of Galatians here. That was Galatians 2:19. But what, before we can come to this place to be those individuals that walk according to the Spirit, we need to first understand that we had first walked in Christ as Christ walked. Okay? That means when Christ was baptized, it was on our behalf. When Christ fulfilled each of the requirements of the law, it was on our behalf. We were in him, and when he was condemned, we were in him, so that we would be set free from the law, and so that the life in which we now live is no longer underneath that law, but it's the Spirit of life, he says. We have been set free. He uses that word in verse 3, or verse 2, set free in Christ Jesus. What a beautiful truth this is. See, you can never walk according to the Spirit unless you first understand how we walk in Christ and how we were in him through all his actions and all his life. We'll never learn how to walk according to the Spirit if we don't understand how Christ walked according to the Spirit as well. And so we come to this point now of understanding how to walk according to the Spirit of God. And I have 5 points I want to make according to this, how we walk according to the Spirit. First of all, those who walk according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. The reason I know that is because, well, verse 5 says, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. See, there's this priority of the mind, regardless of whether you're in the flesh or in the Spirit. There's this priority of the mind of God working in our lives through the mind. God uses our mind. He uses all of us. His Spirit interacts with who we are, our whole being. Spirit, soul, body, mind, emotions, all of it. But he doesn't bypass that. You don't have to hang up your mind with your jacket out in the foyer when you come to church. His Spirit is going to communicate with you through your mind, and the importance of us using our mind to communicate and understand God through the reading of Scripture, by the hearing of the written word being preached, and even by the Spirit speaking to you personally, as you hear this morning. And so he speaks to us, and we see that there's a focus in which the Spirit addresses in our minds. Just like there was a focus for those that are under the flesh. We see this in verse 6. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. See, the Spirit will always focus us on the issues of life and the issues of peace. Well, just like the flesh focuses on death, the Spirit of God will focus our mind on the issues of life and issues of peace. So this is life in relation to God. The God's the giver of life, yes. But he helps our understanding to think of life not solely in terms of these momentary afflictions that we live through right now, but rather to have a broader line, a broader scope, moving from the place of time to eternity. See, life for us is eternal. And it doesn't begin after we die and rise. But life begins now, at this moment, that we have come to make a confession of faith on our Lord Jesus Christ. Life begins then. Now, why do I mention that? Because as Christians, I find sometimes we become unbalanced in our way of thinking about life. I find that sometimes we can look so forward to life eternal that we can devalue this life now. Okay? We can think lowly of the life that God has given us now, like we cannot accomplish much for him or do much for him. Or that we shouldn't live our life as fully as possible now because we have eternity to do that, right? But the thing is that eternity starts now. Like, it starts now. We're in the same stream here. Sometimes we can really debase ourselves and saying, you know what, we just want the world to kind of, you know, to be wrapped up, to Jesus just to appear. We just want to go on to eternity with him. And I go, yes, but you know what? God has given us life now, at this moment, and we should value it. Sometimes I think the reason we have children is for that, because as the older you get, I find the appeals of the world just seem to drift away. It doesn't quite hold me like it used to. I don't care how much money I make anymore. I don't care how much of I have in this life. I'm starting to leave this behind, and then suddenly my kids come up, and then my kids are born, and I want to show them how to value life, even though I'm trying to exit this life to the next life. But the reality is it's one life, the spirit of life. From present to eternal is there, and we need to value that at all times. And we need to show that as an example in the lives of our children and to other believers. Life and peace. The scriptures say peace. We have peace, my friends. We do. You know, you think about somebody who has survived, a plane crash. Imagine you're the sole survivor of a plane crash. You would value life, wouldn't you, after that? And then you would also value the fact that you don't have to go through that again. That crash happened, and then there's a peace about you that there's no longer this crash that you would have to go through. And likewise, when we live on the other side of no condemnation, we find that we live in a place of peace in our lives. Though chaos may be happening all around us, yet the peace of God can dwell in us richly and bring a sense of comfort to our lives, a sense of knowing that God himself is in control. We have peace with God because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's something that should be displayed in us. Those that walk according to the Spirit of God should be those that embrace life and those that embrace the peace of God in their lives, regardless of what is happening to them, regardless of disease, regardless of war, regardless of fires, regardless of what may be coming to us. There should be a sense of peace that whatever condemnation the world might put on us, it's nothing like the condemnation of God, which has already come and gone in Christ Jesus. Amen. And so there should be this understanding that those that live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit, specifically that of life and peace. For those that walk according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, which is death. And when they live, those in the flesh live solely within the time of now and to the point of death. They try to cram everything into that 80 years if they're lucky. And they're not that lucky. They never are. And they can't cram every desire, every passion, every dream. And when they do, they know that it's for naught. They know that whatever accomplishments will be forgotten, whatever achievements will not be passed on for any long duration in the legacy of history. They know whatever they may accomplish in the sense of children and that be forgotten. Go back 5 generations. What's your grandfather's name? I don't know. It's forgotten. It's death. Everything they apply their hands to is death. Those that walk according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, which is death. Now, of course, they're not thinking, oh, what I'm doing is death. But the reality is that what they do touch and try to influence comes to naught. Just read Solomon's book of Ecclesiastes, right? Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. It is the chasing after the wind. And so we don't want to be that way. And those that are that way don't have an ear for God. They don't want to listen to God. They do not submit to God's law. In fact, they cannot submit to God's law. That is the law of the spirit of life, because they are still underneath the law of sin and death. They cannot please God, and God is not pleased with them. But those that walk according to the Spirit set their minds on life and peace. Amen. Number 2, those that walk according to the Spirit know they have God's Spirit dwelling in them. They know that. I cannot emphasize how much it says in this text God's Spirit dwelling in you. From verses 9 to verse 11, let's just take a quick read here. You who, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, there's once. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ, twice, does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, there you go, three times. Yeah, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit of life is because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, what's that, four? Okay. Times, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit of him who dwells in you. Five times. Five times in three verses, it emphasizes God's Spirit in you, using the word dwell three times. You think Paul wants to say something here? He wants to say God's Spirit dwells within you, right? Right? Those who walk according to the Spirit know that they have the Spirit of God. This is such a wonderful truth. You know that if you are a Christian, you have the Spirit of God. It is. It's not something you got to work towards. It's not something you have to achieve. It's not something meant for the mature Christian or the Spirit-filled Christian or whatever other kind of Christians out there. If you're a Christian, you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. That is an amen, isn't it? Truth, truth. And so God's Spirit comes and he dwells with us. And we're never alone. Even this morning coming up here, I thought, God's Spirit dwells within me. He's coming with me. When my wife went down to Sunday school, I don't think her helper was here today. And I said, oh, you're not going alone, though. I said to her as she left, you're going with God's Spirit in you. And so she went down there with God's Spirit. There's something comforting knowing that God is with you when other people are not with you. I remember I grew up in a house with a lot of kids, like a lot of siblings, I should say. And when I moved out, I remember being really alone. Like, I was used to the noise. I was used to the fighting. I was used to everything that large families come with. And I couldn't handle the quietness, and I couldn't handle not being around people. And I felt lonely during those times. And then I remember after I was married, we had kids. And when the kids were really small, I felt really lonely too. Because I felt the world at that time revolved around mom, and the kids were little planets around, you know, around the sun of the mom. And I was like, Pluto. It's not a planet anymore, But no, I remember feeling that. I'm feeling, wow, you know, these kids don't need me. What these kids need at this age is mom, and I want mom too, you know. But I just remember feeling lonely. But I also remember knowing the Spirit of God was with me in both those situations. Before I was married, the way I was comforted is knowing that God dwells with me. And knowing that even though I might not find how I'm fitting in with young kids, I know God was with me nonetheless. This is important because later on when your kids grow up and move out of the house and you're experiencing the empty nest, God is with you. And when you lose a spouse to go home with Jesus and you're by yourself, I want you to know that God is with you, right? You have God's Spirit dwelling in you. Thirdly, those who walk according to the Spirit know they belong to Christ, right? Verse 9, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. That means if you have the Spirit of God in your lives, you do not belong to yourself anymore. You belong to Jesus Christ. I'm sorry to break the news to you. Okay, you don't belong to yourself anymore. You're Jesus's. This is important. I think it's absolutely important. He has ownership over you. He does. He truly does. Now, recently, I bought a dog, another dog. Against my better judgment, we got another dog. I'm putting my pants on this morning. He was pulling at my pants. I opened the door to come to church this morning. He took off down the road. Okay. But we bought another dog. I bought him. I purchased him. He's mine. I don't like him too much, to be honest, but But he's mine. I have to feed him. I have to give him the shots. We have to do everything that dogs, you know. And there's an ownership I have over him. So I got him a collar with my address. I tattooed his ear in that. I want you to know God's love for you is greater than my love for my dog, okay? Just know that. Praise God, eh? Praise God. But he has a love for you, and he has marked you, and he has sealed you with his Holy Spirit. He has. He has marked you. Just read the book of Revelation. Those that are sealed with the Spirit are his, marked by the Holy Spirit, saying that you belong to him. This is awesome. This is such a liberating thing. I was thinking about it. Those who, for example, who struggle with like self-esteem. Anyone struggle with self-esteem sometimes? Nobody puts up their hand, of course, right? Well, we all do. But you know what I've learned? When I don't belong to myself, but I belong to Christ, it doesn't really matter what I think about myself. All that matters is what Christ thinks of me. Because I belong to him now. He's the one that bought me. He's the one that purchased me. He's the one that has come and saved me. He is the one that has said, you are mine. You belong to me. Isn't that awesome? He's the one that provides for us now. He's the one that keeps us. He's the one that protects us. You know, when I'm working, trying to sustain my family, trying to sustain all these things, I need to stop sometimes, just back up and say, you know what? I'm not doing this, okay, on my own strength. I'm owned by you. I belong to you. My family is yours, okay? It is up to you, O God, to provide for them. It is up to you to keep them, not just now, forever as well, okay? I belong to God, and there's such a comfort in that. And those who walk according to the Spirit know this. They know that they belong to someone beside themselves, belong not just to their spouse or to their children, but first and foremost to God. Fourthly, those who walk according to the Spirit have spiritual life because of righteousness. Verse 10 says, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Ultimately, by having the Spirit of God in you, he has given you spiritual life. Like your very soul, in a sense, has been turned on towards God. Now, I'm not saying we're not born into this world without a soul. I believe all people are born into this world with a soul, but their soul is not alive unto God. It's like getting a transistor radio for Christmas, and you take it out, and you go to throw the antenna up, but the antenna is broken. There's no antenna. So 97.5 is no longer great 80s rock, okay? Every station is just static. Every station is static. And that's how people are born into this world, static towards God, no reception whatsoever. But you know what? It's not like they're looking anyways, right? But then God, by his great mercy and grace, gives us the ability to receive him by creating a new antenna, so to speak, a new Spirit of God, or God's Spirit comes in us and brings us anew. You see that? And he awakens us, causes us to be born yet again. Our soul now is born of God and of his Spirit. Even though the body, and it says here, although the body is dead because of sin, the soul is alive. And you say, the body is dead because of sin. What does that mean? Like, I don't know. Like, my body doesn't seem dead. Like, it's here. It's moving. It's talking about what the body's going to produce again. The principle of sin and death will inevitably lead to the fact that my body will die. And so this is this principle, okay? The body is death because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. I love how it ties you directly back to Christ again. You know, you can't walk according to the Spirit or in the Spirit without going back to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that righteousness that was given to us because of his resurrected life. And so we see here We are being made born anew. Our spirit has touched something of the resurrected life of Christ. This is of great news. Like it is. Like to me, one of the things I dwell upon quite a bit is the resurrected life. It's just something about the resurrected life now being accomplished within our lives, the beginning of it within our soul. That means that God's spirit that dwells in me has the capacity. I don't have the capacity, but God's spirit has the capacity to bring new life to people. I can't even get my head around it. But God's willingness to dwell in me in this way. Like, I'm nothing special, right? Like, not at all. Like, when you think about God's dwelling with us throughout history, it began in the garden when God walked with Adam and then no longer walked with Adam because Adam was pushed out. And so God's dwelling then was picked up a little place further, Mount Zion, for a short period of time, the presence of God there. And then later on in the tabernacle and then in the temple, God's presence within the Holy of Holies. I'll tell you, I'm no Holy of Holies. I'm no great temple. I'm no great garden. I'm no great place at all. You know, you look at Solomon's temple, it was arrayed with gold everywhere and a splendid place. You think it's a great habitational place for God, and you say, yes. But when you look at your own lives, when you consider your own lives, I see more of a old, broken down, beat up, abandoned house with graffiti on the side, with squatters living all around. But God chooses to dwell there. His love chooses to go there and make that his home. And he goes into that place and he brings forth life in that place, life that has impact on our souls and the souls of others. And lastly, those who walk according to the Spirit hold tight the promise of their bodily resurrection. For verse 11 says this, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the spirit who dwells in you. You see this? He moves from the spirit, or our soul or spirit being resurrected, to the future resurrection of our bodies. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand this verse, as many have. Many have looked at a verse like this and said, you know what? This is promising a quickening of our mortal bodies now through sickness and ill health. And God's Spirit will come and quicken our mortal bodies, give life to our mortal bodies. But this verse doesn't say anything like that. The sheer emphasis about raising Christ from the dead, stated twice in this verse, points directly to the fact that it's speaking about our mortal bodies that will one day die, but yet be resurrected by God. How? By his spirit that dwells in you. The same spirit that dwelled in Christ when he died is the same spirit that dwells in us. And so, though our mortal bodies but clay, that are aging and cracking and chipping like fine pottery, though our spirits are being renewed in that. And that day when everything crumbles, we will find a new body being given to us. Those who walk according to the Spirit of God set their hope upon this promise, that not for a new flesh and blood, flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God, but rather they place their hope on a glorified body that will one day be with Christ as well. We just learned about a dear brother that has passed away. And we rejoice. We do. We rejoice that he is now with the Lord. But you know what? Though he is with the Lord in his spirit and soul, there is a greater rejoicing in which he also has to look forward to, right? There's a greater joy in which we have. When any one of us dies in Christ, our soul goes to be with him and goes to dwell with him. But there's still a longing that comes. We see this even in Revelations. The souls of those under the altar cry out, "How long, O Lord, how long?" Because they want justice to come and everything to be wrapped up. But ultimately, too, they want to be whole. They want to be whole with God. And the way we are whole with God is when our spirit and our body together are united once again, and we stand in the very presence of God. That's the ultimate glory. The ultimate glory. And that's something that we should hold with anticipation in our hearts. Let me ask you this morning, who are you? Are you someone that walks according to the flesh? Or are you someone that walks according to the Spirit? You can't be one day and then one the other. It doesn't allow that. It says, if the Spirit of Christ dwells in you, right, then you're in the Spirit. Are you those who are born of God that have the Spirit of Christ dwelling within you? If so, then each of these truths I've spoken about this morning should resonate with you. You should be able to say, yes, I understand that. Yes, that makes sound truth to my mind. If what I said this morning did not resonate with you at all, and if you found yourself quite lost in it, it is because you're not born of the Spirit of God. For those that are born of God, here's the words of the Father, you see, and have an understanding in which the Spirit supplies. And so I ask you, if you don't know what it means to walk according to the Spirit of God, come find me afterwards and allow me to explain even more for you. Let us give praise and thanks to God this morning. Let us pray to Him and give Him glory. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you once again that we can come to your word and take a look at it, and how you teach us that we are in Christ and Christ in us, and that your Spirit has come to awaken our souls and one day quicken our bodies. Father, help us be those that walk this day in the Spirit to love life, to love peace, and to be a display of your glory to your people, that they too one day will be able to say they are those that walk not according to the flesh, but according to your Spirit. Amen. I'd like to invite the worship team up.